few years ago, I picked up two hitchhikers here in Carleton on the way to Masterton. They were from Denmark. They were Lutheran, they said. As a minister, I don't have any problem asking if they are Christians right away. Instead of talking around the bush, let's get to the main point. So you boys Christians. What does that mean? Well, you go to church. Well, Lutherans. Says, all right. So who is Martin Luther? Never heard of him. They said, never heard of him. What does it mean to be Lutheran? No idea. I asked a few this week of our young people, what's it mean to be Reformed? Didn't get a whole lot of good answers, to be honest with you. So actually, quite a few of our young kids are like these two hitchhikers that don't know a whole lot about their church and why they are called Reformed. That's dangerous, congregation. To be ignorant is dangerous. It's like being blind. You can walk into a ditch. You can walk into a quicksand, sink away. You can easily be led astray. Ignorance is the mother of many evil children. Number one, unbelief. Disobedience. Pride. Error. Hatred. Even hatred. And one more. Fear. Big one. A lot of people today are fearful. Actually, the whole world is. They're very, very insecure. Ignorance is the mother of that. So if ignorance is the mother, what's the father? Because you got to have a father. And the father of ignorance is the lack of good, solid, biblical teaching. We don't do well in teaching our youth. I'm going to be honest with you. And parents, I wonder if that's because you and I aren't taught well. We think we know a lot, but we know very little about our Bible. The other day I was talking to one of our youth who's been meeting here and there with some Mormons and other Christians. And his observation was, he says, man, I have been all my life going to this school and being all my life been in church, and I got no clue of my faith compared to what these young fellows have. I wonder how many of our young people are like that. I'm not impressed when I teach catechism. Even to the older ones that are nearly 20 or older, how little we know our Bible. Now that's something we need to take to heart. I am to take to heart to my kids, you to your kids' parents. We as a church need to be really, really on task, because it's our task as parents to teach and to instruct and to guide our youth. Judges chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that there's a generation that grew up that didn't know God. They didn't know the works of God, and they did all kinds of terrible stuff. They went after Baal and Ashtaroth and so on. But they're not bad kids. They're bad parents who fail to do what they are supposedly promised to do. If a child remains ignorant, they'll never grow up. If you remain ignorant, you will always think and you'll always act like a child. You will often be fearful. You'll be guided by feelings and hunches. Because that's what children do, right? They don't rationalize. They go by their feelings. They go by and hunt. And adults that are ignorant do the same. They make poor choices. A child that grows up in ignorance and remains ignorant will never be a strong leader. But neither will they be a committed follower. Not everyone is going to be leader. But if I don't know my stuff, I also will not be a committed follower. Now we are facing serious days today. A well-taught child and an engaged child, engaged with the truth, engaged with the church they grow up, engaged with what the things are, and engaged with the people that we are with, and engaged with the school that we are having, and engaged with all that, a child like that will grow up to be a pillar. He will be a strong foundation. He will be someone who is a useful tool and a mighty warrior and a sharp arrow as he grows up, or she grows up, against the battle of the enemy that is fighting us. Now if you compare, you know, for example, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And notice the next phrase, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Friends, we have rejected knowledge. The solid truth, God says to Israel. Now you compare that to Daniel chapter 11, and you understand the secret of those young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Listen to this. Daniel 11, verse 32, a little phrase at the end of the book that really is the key to the whole book. And the people that do know God, know their God, they are strong and they do exploits. People that are strong are the people who know God, who know what they believe, who know what they're standing on, who know the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. Now, as we are today focusing with us and our children on the Reformation. Children, in the 1500s, right before that, you have a long period called the Dark Ages. And what was the main thing that Satan did in those Dark Ages? He locked away the Bible. He didn't give the people the Bible. He just didn't give them a Bible. They never heard or read the Bible in their own language. So they were stupid in the sense of foolish. They were ignorant. You could tell them anything. If the church says that black was white, then they believed it because the church said so. Now today we don't live in the Dark Ages. Today we live in the Internet Age. And the Internet Age is doing the same thing what the Dark Ages did with regard to what the Bible is in our day. Satan is now keeping us away from the Bible by this wonderful invention we call social media. Gobbling up our time and gobbling up our mind and filling up our mind with all kinds of stuff that's unnecessary. Facebook, WhatsApp, Twitter, TikTok, Snapchat, YouTube, Instagram, it just keeps going, and now Facebook is going into the next stage. Forget what they call it, Merva or something like that. It's going to be renamed this week to make it bigger, grander yet. Do you know that 97% of the world population is connected to Facebook? 97%. Many of these 97% people can't even read, because the illiteracy rate of the Bible of the world is still large. 500 billion YouTubes are watched every day. Great. Flooding the minds of people, including ours. Our cyber world has invaded our homes and minds, and we are feeding on its diet. And I've come up with a new word this week. It's called popsessed. We are possessed and obsessed with social media. I call it popsessed. We are possessed. We got to check that phone. How many of you and I get up in the morning and the first thing we do, check the phone? And how many of you and I are the last thing we do at night, check the phone? We are popsessed with social media. And what happens to that? We are less and less knowledgeable of what Psalm 49 or 48 is telling us about. Why do I read Psalm 48 on this Reformation Day? I'm not preaching on that Psalm, but you notice that the instruction is that we're going to have to look at Zion. We have to think about God's loving kindness. We have to walk around the city, as it were. Walk about it, go around it, look at the towers, mark the bulwarks, consider her palaces. So, as it were, the poet says, look, make sure you're familiar with all of this Jerusalem. And why? So you can tell the next generation. So you can pass it on. Well, children, this morning I'm going to try to do that with you. And hopefully your parents will take this a little farther. I'm going to speak to this morning about the five-fingered hand reformed. Yeah? I picture a hand. And I will look at the one hand of the reformed today, which is five fingers. And I challenge every parent to take the second hand this week. Because you can't live with one hand. And come up with five more fingers that identifies our church based on the Bible. I challenge you. I'd love to hear all the answers on the other five fingers. I'll do the first five today, which I call the five solas of the Reformation. I'll go look at the scriptures that I have on the outline this morning. And with God's help, refresh our mind in the five fingers of the hand reformed. First, let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves, why is the hand reformed? That's what I ask of you. What does it mean to be reformed? I believe in the Bible. Yeah. Well, if you're Baptist, you believe in the Bible too. And if you're Presbyterian, if you're Roman Catholic, you believe in the Bible. That's not a good enough answer. Think about the reform, children. Let's take the word apart. Reform. A form is a shape. A form is a pattern. A form is something that we... The ball has a round form. And a book has a square form. Well, we have the word form. We have another word in English called informed. So I am pouring into you teaching. Informed. And we have the word reformed. Re means again, or reshaped. As a reformed church, we are reshaped. What does that mean? That means at one point, this five-fingered hand was something like this. It was deformed. It was in the wrong shape. Fingers missing. Maybe hand missing. And God in the Reformation restored or reformed this hand of truth. And what needed to be reshaped and what needed to be reformed are what are basically the five things that we'll look at this morning. Teachings about God, teaching about His Word, teaching about salvation, and so many other things need to be reformed. So in the Reformation, the reforming church made a huge step forward, but catch this. They made a huge step forward by going backwards. Backwards? Yeah. They went back to this book. That's all they did. By God's mighty work, they went back to the source. They went back to the book. And they went back to what this Bible actually teaches. And they discovered it teaches something else that what they were taught. One of the men that wrote one of the books in the back of our Psalter Children is called Guido de Bray. He's the only martyr. He's the only one that died for writing what he wrote in the back of our Psalter. Guido de Bray grew up as a stained glass painter. His father wasn't that trade, so Guido was that trade. That's how it went, right? Father carpenter, son carpenter. Father glass painter, Guido glass painter. But in order to paint those beautiful stained glass windows in the Roman Catholic churches, Guido de Bray had to have permission to do one thing. Read the Bible. In order to paint it. God used that to open his eyes along with the teaching that he received. And he wrote the beautiful Confession of Faith. And he died in Antwerp, very young for that. But it all went back to the Bible. Now one more question. Do we need to be reshaped again? Is it time for us to be reformed again? I say absolutely yes. Matter of fact, I propose a new name for our church. Not reformed. That means you have arrived. Reforming. That means you haven't arrived. You are in the process of reforming. And a church congregation, if it's correct, is always reforming. Why? Because we're like a boat that floats over the ocean, and currents and wind keeps on pushing off to the side, keeps on slowing us down, keeps on, you know, combating us, and we need to redirect, reform, in order to stay in course. And we have to be alert to the fact that if we don't change, we will go down. So, not change forward by changing what is true, but reform by going back to this book much more than we do. And not only reforming is a nice thought of, and that as well, I don't really going to make a point of reclaiming our name, but I want you to think about your church. Reforming, not only towards ourselves, but we also have a reforming influence on those around us. That's our task. We have to influence the people of our community. That will be reforming them. So let's look at the five fingers this morning. The first one is that I believe in Scripture alone. That is an essential, probably the most essential of the five fingers. Matter of fact, it is that what's basing all of the teaching of the Reformation. I think on your outline I put on Psalm 119, verse 105. Where the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is the light that leads me, that guides me through my life. So the first finger in our five-fingered hand is I believe in the Word of God alone. Yeah, sola scriptura. Children, when we look at the Bible, we don't believe that the Bible is a book of good teaching. Hear me? Think with me, please. The Bible is not a book of good teaching. Just that. I have lots of books in my study that are books of good teaching. That's not the Bible. What is reformed? And what does it mean to hold on to this statement that I believe in the Scripture alone? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what it is. 450 times, I think it is, in the Bible, "Thus saith the Lord." The most often repeated phrase in the Bible. "Thus saith the Lord." Whatever the Bible says is so because God says so. And he says that to trust in yourself is idolatry, then it's idolatry forever. And God says the seventh day or one day out of the seven is the Sabbath. It's that forever. There's no debate on it. Thus saith the Lord. When God says, "Thou shalt not kill," so that means that killing a human person is a murder, then we don't call it, when we end the life of a child, an abortion. We call it murder. That's what God calls it, that's what I call it, that's what you should call it. Scrap the word abortion out of your life, vocabulary. It's murder. Nothing less and nothing more. Yeah, that sounds cruel, and it sounds probably bad maybe, but that's what God calls it, and that's what it is. So when we say Scripture alone, and that's what we say as a Reformed Church, it means that what God says stands above all what you and I say. And that's what the Reformers in the old age did. So you've ever been asked, what does your church teach about? Children, you will be asked that. What does your church teach about? And what does your church think about? Please never answer. Our church teaches. Never answer, our minister says. Never answer, our forefathers taught. Or our church leaders say. Or my parents or my grandparents say. That is not a Reformed answer. What then do I say? You ought to be saying, God says. That's Reformed. Sola Scriptura doesn't lean on what the church says, doesn't lean on what grandparents and parents say, doesn't lean on what former generation says. It leans on what God says. Does it mean that parents are not important? Does it mean that church leaders? Of course they are. But they could be wrong. Yeah, they could be wrong. Ever said, I feel this is right, or I feel this is wrong? Ever said, I do this because God revealed to me? Be careful with that. That's not a Reformed answer. I feel is your feeling. God revealed this for you. If it's not in the Scripture, my friend, it could be imagination. This is what sola scriptura means. Word of God alone is the guide for my life. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. Scripture alone. And so if parents or grandparents or forefathers or teachers or church leaders begin to say something that is not according to the Scripture, run! That's what the Reformation men did. They stood up. Thus saith the Lord. And they were cast out of church. They were chased over the continent. They were thrown in prison. They were dying by the hundreds and thousands for that. Are you ready? Stand up for being reformed. I believe in the word of God alone. Secondly, the second finger is that I believe in Jesus Christ alone. And all five are alone statements. And our text here this morning is John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto me, or unto the Father, but by me. Alone. Emphasize the word alone. The second finger. Christ alone. Nothing else. There are thousands of churches around us that believe in Christ being a Savior. And Lord. Even the church that John Calvin and Martin Luther and many others left taught about Jesus Christ being the Savior and the Lord, but not Christ alone. Now we'll come back to it again tonight. I touched on it last week, Sunday night. This singular alone. Over the ages, the church prior to the Reformation began to teach that Jesus alone is not enough. You got to add your penance, you got to add your good works, you got to add your religious behavior, you got to add all that And that together will make a good package to be saved. And especially if you add to that the saints, the work of the saints and the intercession of the saints, and particularly if Mary comes on top of that, you're secure to be saved. To simply trust in Jesus for pardon, nah, that's too shallow. To just think that by believing in Christ, you will inherit eternal life, no way. That's way too shallow. And so the church began to corrupt. But a true reformed church echoes what Jesus says in the verse we just read. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ alone. Nothing else. Not the labors of my hand, not the tears of my eyes. Christ alone. The labors of Jesus alone will save me. Question again. Are you only trusting Jesus for your salvation? Not looking at anything that you are, do, feel, have, possess. Not to be found, not to have my own righteousness, but to be found in Him alone. Blessed man if you are like that. Blessed child if you are like that too. Because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit teaches a sinner. He will strip us away from everything. There'll be nothing left but Christ alone. That's the second thing. Let's sing together first before we do the last three. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2. The law the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. And that law is the whole word of God, not just the Ten Commandments. The truth and the precepts rejoice the heart and mind. And what follows in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 40... Scripture alone, children. Foundation of it all. You go wrong there, you go wrong everywhere. Second, Christ alone. The third one is grace alone. Sola gratia. If you want some Latin word. And the text I chose for that is Ephesians 2:8. Paul celebrates the glory of God's grace, and he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Children, we all think like the young rich ruler. What must I do to go to heaven? Well, we all asked that as a child. What must I do to go to heaven? And the young ruler thought he needed to do something. And he needed to do more, even though he did quite a bit. And Jesus' answer is be perfect. Then you go to heaven. Go do the law. Go do the things that God's law says. And if you could, and if you always did, then you'll go to heaven. Problem is, we can't. We can't be perfect. You know that, children. We have sinned, and we sin every day. And God's law is clear. If you've sinned against me, you pay me what you owe, and then I'll let you go. If not, you're banished. You're out until you pay me. We got a big problem here. What is the answer? We can't be better. We can try. Wow, I have tried. You trust me, children. I have tried to be better. But I haven't even tried as much as Luther tried. That guy beat himself, starved himself, laid on the cold floor to sleep, just did everything possible to kill that sin inside of him. And to make himself look, God, what I want and do for you. He said somewhere, if they asked me if I would have to crawl from Germany to Rome on my knees, I would have done it. He tried. And he got no air. He always felt not good enough. Sink deeper. And the problem is even bigger than that. Not only is our problem that we can't be perfect. No. We have one bigger problem than that. We're like pigs. What do you mean? You go and give a pig a nice, soft, feathery bed. Or you give a pig a nice, big pool of mud. What does he pick? To lay in. He takes the mud over any nice, beautiful bed you give him. Because that's the pig's nature. He likes to wallow in the mud. He feels better there than in a hot bed. Get it? Now look at yourself. It's not only that we can't be better. Here comes the hardest truth. We prefer not to be better. Don't think that you want to be saved. That is the biggest lie you have believed. By nature, I am like a pig, wallowing in sin, self, world, pride, all of myself. And if it wasn't a God that came like he came to the Ephesians who were living in the gutter of life, sinning the grossest ways possible, they would have left there and be quite content. Now, I said the other day, I know if you caught it, when Adam and Eve were running off in the woods, they were not playing hide and seek. They wanted to get away from God as far as they could and stay away from him if they could. Not interested in him. That is our fallen nature. Then how can I be saved? Well, the reformers discovered God's teaching about grace alone and grace all the way and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Grace is God's goodness to a guilty waster. Grace is God's goodness to a filthy rabble. And that's exactly what we read in this verse. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. If there was no grace coming to me, I would never be saved. No, it's not your decision to be saved. It's not your choice to be saved. It's not your doing to be saved. It's not your contribution to be saved. It is God's gift to you to be saved. Grace cancels all works, cancels all merits, cancels all contributions, cancels everything I do. Can you see now why the Roman Catholic Church got so exceedingly mad at these people?
Why?
It's all about money. Don't forget, everything in this world is about money. Not only in the world, but also in church. Especially a false church is all and only about gold and silver. And if you begin to teach grace alone, you don't need gold, you don't need silver, you don't need works, you don't need marriage, you cancel my source of income. We don't take that. We're going to fight. Grace alone. Did you know that also, that's one of the most hated doctrines in the world? The great God's riches at Christ's expense, I put it on your outline, I think, is one of the most heated doctrines because it goes against our piggish nature, selfish nature, hostile nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you, Ephesians, he took you when you were dead in your sins, when you were wallowing in your mud, when you were living in your sin, and he quickened you by grace alone. That was the third thing. The Word of God, Christ alone, grace alone. Now, Reformed belief, this grace alone is like your main artery to your heart. Ask your father and mother to show you a picture of your arteries today that lead to your heart. And what if they cut the aorta with a big shock? You'd be dead within seconds. Yeah? Cutting out this artery of grace is the death of Christianity. And so, look at this faith. We'll look at it again a little bit tonight. Faith is simply this, children. What is faith? Let me picture it. Faith is when I trust someone else to carry me. You can remember that picture. Faith is to trust someone else to carry me. Your pastor has trusted Jesus to carry me. Today, tomorrow, when death comes, into eternity. That's faith. And it gives so much peace, so much rest. It's like a little baby in mommy's arm. That's what faith is. Faith is to trust someone else to carry you. Now let me assure you, Jesus is ready to carry you. Every one of you. He's able to carry you too. Every one of you. He is divine. He says, come unto me. Trust me. Leave it with me. You, yourself, your sin, your past, your sinfulness, your present, your future, the moment you come before God, leave it with me. Trust me and I'll give you rest. Grace alone. I think on the outline you have the word faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That brings me to the last one, the fifth finger. That I believe in the glory to God alone, soli Deo gloria. What a wonderful, gracious doxology we find in the end of Romans 11. Let me read it to you. It's on your outline too. Paul has come to the end of his whole teaching on grace and faith and the work of Christ. And he says, for of him, of God, and through him, through Christ, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now that's the fifth finger. Yeah? Word of God. Draw a blank here. What's the second one I said? Scripture alone. Christ alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. glory of Gavala. Who would not want this morning to give all the glory to God? We, as his creatures, rebelled. We kicked him away. I want you to have that picture. That's what we did. We kicked him away. Jonathan Edwards makes it more graphic. We tried to assassinate God in paradise. Now that's graphic. We failed. Of course we failed. But we tried it. And if you try that, you're done for in this world. We destroyed his work. Look at the mess we made of it. Year 6 and 7, you're learning about plastic in the ocean. Isn't that just incredible what there is floating in the ocean of the junk we throw in there? And what it does to this beautiful creation that God has made? We are the worst wasters of the environment. Whose environment? God's. We run away when he calls. We ignore him. We disdain him. We say, no, Lord, not yet. I want my own pleasures first. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy being young. Just don't yet bother me with this. Maybe when I'm older, I'll begin to get serious. First, let me enjoy life. Make a business. Make money. And instead of treating us like we treat him, God seeks us out. God is coming after us and knocks at our door, sends us loads of blessings in our lives. Yeah, picture this, children. Every morning there's a semi-truck coming to the front door, and it loads out food and drink and health and money, pay the bills. House protected from the fire. Clean water coming out of the tap. Nice hot water for a shower. Every morning a new semi-truck comes to you and unloads all that. And the next day a new semi-truck comes and unloads that. You say, wow, that's special. That's what God does. He brings a semi-load every day to you. Every day. You notice it yet? Why are we so used to the semi-truck riding up? Oh, yeah, there it is again. What if it doesn't arrive one day? And it's going to happen sometime that it doesn't arrive. Or that there comes a semi-truck and there comes something else out of it. Poverty, sickness, death. Because God brings that too. When he hasn't brought that semi-truck, you better be amazed. Soli Deo Gloria. You feel where we're going? All glory to God. That's the fifth finger. In some way it's like your thumb. This is your most important finger of your hand. Soli Deo Gloria. We are like those who are stranded on a desert island after our boat is burned. It's impossible to save ourselves. We're doomed to die. And God sent his boat. His boat is his son, Jesus Christ. He left the harbor of heaven. He went onto the ocean of this life. He sailed through the ocean with all the ups and downs and temptations and sufferings and trials. And finally he went to the worst storm ever. We're going to hear about that tonight. Cross. And then when the boat arrives at the island, guess what? No one wants to leave. They've started to like it so well on the desert island, and they don't trust the boat. He'd say, well, then, boat turn around, go back. And if God will do that, we'll be all lost. But God is not like that. See, take that picture of that boat. There comes the Holy Spirit on the island. And he is the one that's going to win the heart of the islanders to leave their desert island and to come on the boat. Soli Deo Gloria. If any of you have come on the boat, cease not to praise God for his great grace. And if you today have come on that boat and have learned to trust in Jesus Christ, and one day you will join that multitude that I will close with in the reading of Revelation 7, verse 9 to 12. And notice this, Soli Deo Gloria. And they're all there. This multitude, though a growing multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white ropes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And will your whisper in your heart be at this moment, Amen. Would you say that to them? Amen. Let's pray. Thank the eternal Lamb of God and God and Father of the Lamb of God and Spirit, we thank thee this morning. And we might as well say those words we just read together. All blessings and glory and all wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto thee forever and ever. O God, take us into thy boat of salvation. If we haven't been brought into that yet, let it be today. Let us face the need that we have, but also let us make use of the salvation thou sets out. And yet, Lord, even though thou couldst set it out in the better way than any man could ever do, we still need thy Holy Spirit. We plead today, Lord Jesus, we plead for that Spirit. And may we go away today with a deeper appreciation for the five-fingered hand of the Reformation that thou hast given us these so glorious truths. O God, may they be all precious to us. We ask it all in the pardon of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.